Romans chapter 16. I always like getting to the end of a book, but I'm also a little sad because that means we got to pick out something else. And oftentimes when I'm picking the next book to go through, I'll say, well, be hard-pressed to do as good a job here as what I did in Romans. I really learned a lot in Romans. I really overachieved in Romans. I'm probably going to fall miserable the next book. And I always enter a book with a little bit of intimidation of, this is way over my head. I don't know why in the world I embarked upon this. I should have picked something simpler to do. But folks, to be honest with you, it's, as you come to the end of a book, there is a sense of accomplishment that you've systematically covered everything in the book, every phrase, every precept. But at the same time, there's also a time, and these are short times in my ministry, where I literally do not know where my next sermon's going to come from. One of the greatest benefits of going verse by verse through a book is I never wonder what to preach about. I know exactly what I'm preaching about. I'm preaching right where I left off. So I used to spend my evenings, primarily Saturday nights especially, trying to decipher what to preach on Sunday morning. Since I go verse by verse, I never have to wonder. As soon as we close the book Sunday night, I know exactly where I'm preaching next Sunday. Next Sunday, I have no firm ground to say we will be here. And if once you get accustomed to going verse by verse in every service, it's kind of a scary ground to step out. And so I have some leanings. I'm not saying God whispered in my ear and picked the next book directly, but I have some feelings of my own about where I feel like we should go next. And so I'm not going to tell you now because I'm prone to change my mind within the next 7 days. But today, as we'll finish the book of Romans, let's look at the middle part of verse 25 of Romans chapter 16. And I told you last Sunday night I have a rather generic version, a very generic title for my message last week. It was Closing Romans Part 1. Today's title is Closing Romans Part 2. So let's look at Part 2 this morning. We're going to pick up reading in the middle of verse 25 where Paul says, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So let's stop there. That's going to be enough for us to deal with. We look there in the middle part of verse 25 down through the middle part of verse 26. And what I want to talk to you about, and what I want to, well, let's back up. Paul here in his closing letter had reminded them earlier, as we saw last Sunday night, of the power of the gospel. Paul had kind of handed the church over to Rome to God and said, to him that is able, that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not in Rome. I have no physical power within me. I'm 1,000 miles away, but there is a God who began a work in you, who created his church and placed it in Rome. That God is able to keep you. So he talks about this power, this sustaining power. But now Paul talks about the mystery. What we're going to look at this morning is the mystery of the gospel. The gospel was made known to us by God. God is known. You and I can have the ability to know God, to know who He is. He's made Himself available. He's made Himself known. But you and I do not know everything about God. You and I cannot understand everything about God. Let me tell you something. If the God you serve, you know everything about Him, He has ceased to be a God. He's nothing more than somebody that you can figure out, reason with, and work through. You know, I just cringe at these modern day preachers that draw big crowds talking about one subject every time. It's the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are men who have 5-day-a-week radio programs broadcasted all over the country, have millions of followers, and all they do is read newspapers and say, here, this is what it says in Revelation so-and-so. Here's what it says in the New York Times. Here's what it says in Daniel chapter so-and-so, and here's what it says in Good Morning USA. And they try to emphatically and dogmatically tell us what's going to happen in Scripture based upon the Word. Now let me tell you something. God has made the future known to us. You and I can be dead level certain it's going to get worse. Christ is going to come back. There will be a rapture and He will set things right on the earth. But there is so much mystery to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no grounds to get up and dogmatically say what you saw in a newspaper is what the Lord wrote in Scripture 2,000 years ago. As God hid the understanding of the gospel from Old Testament believers, I also believe He has hid, to some degree, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the modern day believers. I know the verse that says it will not surprise you when the Lord comes. But I also know the verse that says no man knows the day or the hour. I also know the verse that says He comes as a thief in the night. I also would venture to say the apostles were greatly ignorant in some areas until certain events took place. I also believe the church today will be and have some mystery in some areas until things take place. So, with that being said, the what can be known of God is who He is and some characteristics about Him. The gospel was a mystery. And primarily what we're talking about here with the gospel, at one time before Christ, the gospel was a great mystery. Even the salvation of the Gentiles, great mystery. But today the gospel's fairly well known. The gospel's fairly accurate. I mean, the gospel has made its travel around the globe. It's no longer a mystery what happened because it's been revealed to us. Paul, in our text of Scripture, is reminding the church at Rome of the mystery of the gospel. So let's look at the middle section of Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Look at the middle section there. Verse 25, it says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Let's deal with the mystery of redemption. Paul begins off by saying, according. According to. The middle part of verse 25, Paul has already said now to him, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The context of verse 25 is the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of Paul, the power of God to save. And in that same phrase, according to the mystery, the revelation of this mystery is the gospel. This word revelation means to unveil or to uncover. It has the concept of when an artist would make a statue and they would unveil it. They would bring it out and have a big sheet over it, you know, and the artist would go up and yank the sheet off and ta-da, there's the sculpture. When Jesus Christ came on the earth and ascended into heaven and the Spirit came, God went, ta-da, the gospel. You've heard about it. You knew it was coming, and now I'm uncovering it. Go to the car show. Remember the car show? They would wheel this car out and be on a thing spinning, and they would pull the cover off the car, and there it was. The 2015 Toyota Tacoma four-wheel drive, extended cab. No, that's my own personal ideas. No, never mind. Point I'm making is, you understand what it means to unveil or uncover? Paul says, according to the unveiling of the gospel, the mystery. This mystery is referring to none other than the gospel, which was hidden before. And primarily when the Bible talks about this mystery, it's talking about the mystery that the Gentiles would be included in the gospel. That was the most mysterious thing. The Jews understood that God was going to save them because He said it enough, it finally sunk in. But what they could not understand was that God would also save Gentiles. They could not wrap their minds around it. How in the world will God save Gentiles? That's the biggest mystery to the Jew. But to anyone who reads Scripture, if you just began in Genesis chapter 1 and you began reading Scripture, you would probably end up feeling just like Eve felt when she gave birth to Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 3, mankind fell from God through sin. They ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were naked. They sewed together fig leaves and hid. They were hiding. They were afraid of God. And God came down and killed an animal to make atonement for their sin. An animal was slain by the very hand of God. What a picture of Christ we have there. God killing His own sacrifice for mankind. But God kills the animal in order to provide a clothing, a covering for Adam and Eve. And then He makes the prophetic statement that the seed of the woman will rise up and crush the head of the serpent. Chapter 4, Eve has a son. And you know what Eve says? The Lord hath provided for me a man-child. You know what Eve probably thought? Not fully understanding the mystery of the gospel. This is the one that's going to come and fix it. You know why Eve thought that? Because we want things fixed now. It's what snapping your fingers was designed for. To get people's attention and make them move. And so Eve said, ta-da, here it is. It's the unveiling of the mystery. This must be what God was talking about. No, that man Cain killed his younger brother Abel. Became the first murderer on the earth. The furthest thing possible from the gospel. Here's another mystery. Abraham had a hard time understanding how he was to be the father of many nations, and in his seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. How in the world could that take place when he was 99 with no child? That's mysterious, isn't it? Father, you said that if I leave Ur of the Chaldees and follow you, you're going to make this great nation and give me all this land, and I don't have one kid to leave it to. That was a mystery that Abraham could not understand, yet he walked by faith. Remember the angel appearing to Mary? You shall have a son. She's like, a son? I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. How in the world can I, a virgin, have a child? And they said, the Holy Ghost will overshadow you. God will do a mysterious work in Mary, believing, yet not fully understanding the mystery. Think about the mystery of the gospel as it relates to the apostles. Jesus Christ said, now, I must go to the cross and suffer humiliation and shame and be put to the death at the hand of wicked men. Remember what Peter said? Not so, Lord. Peter pulling out his sword there in the Garden of Gethsemane, cutting off the ear of a Roman soldier. Peter was willing to die to keep Christ from dying. And what did the Lord say? Peter, put your sword away. They that live by the sword, die by the sword. He said, Peter, you don't know what's going on here. And we look back at Peter and we go, idiot, you should have seen this coming. No. The mystery of the gospel was still clouded over. Those that knew it, believed it, but didn't fully understand it. Think about after the cross. Peter, since we're picking on him, was on the rooftop, hungry, waiting on him to fix supper, and he saw a vision of a sheep being lowered down from heaven and all the four-footed beast and the creeping things and all everything that was unclean for a Jew to eat. And three times the Lord said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter argued with the Lord and said, oh no, I'm not eating anything unclean or uncommon, anything not allowed in the law. And then as soon as Peter gets done arguing with the Lord, he says, there's men coming, follow them. They come, they're from none other than the house of Cornelius, a pagan Roman soldier. And Peter thought, why in the world is God asking me to eat things that are not lawful to eat? And sending me to the house of none other than a Roman soldier. And then Peter understood the mystery. God was going to save not only Cornelius, but all of the people within the household of Cornelius. And then Peter began to comprehend the gospel, the mystery, that God was not just saving Jews. He was saving Gentiles. But folks, they didn't get it back then. You and I can read our Bible today and go, man, these guys were so dense. Didn't they hear what Jesus just said? No. They heard it with their ears, but they didn't hear it with their hearts because God kept it a mystery to them. Look at what the text says. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Which was kept secret. God intentionally hid them from it. He didn't hide it from them. He hid them from it. The gospel was there. The gospel was seen. The gospel could clearly be known, but they didn't comprehend what God says. You know, you've experienced that, and I've experienced that. Have you ever clearly said something, but the person you clearly said it to just didn't get it? I mean, I've even jokingly kind of like made sign language out, like, do you, understand we're going over, And they're looking at you like, I don't know what you're talking about. It was not that what I was trying to communicate was not told, even demonstrated. It was simply the fact that the people whom it was given to did not perceive it. When Jesus Christ said He was going to die, He was very clear about what was going to happen, but they didn't get it. When God told Abraham that He would bring about the salvation of the world, it was very clearly told Abraham, but Abraham just simply did not get it. The mystery of redemption was hard to see. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, from the beginning, the mystery was always there, but it was never demonstrated until these last times. God always had a plan of salvation. God from the very beginning foreknew how He was going to fulfill salvation, but mankind did not understand it. Do you realize that Jesus Christ was around before He came to the cross? He appeared to Abraham on the plain of Mamre on His way to send the two angels to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. He wrestled with Jacob all night long. He appeared in the flaming furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what's interesting? Before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, everyone reading Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, who in the world was the fourth person? Who was the fourth person? With whom did Jacob wrestle? Who was the third person that traveled to meet Abraham but did not go into Sodom and Gomorrah? It was none other than Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, before the womb. He was always there, but they didn't understand who He was and what His role was until afterwards. After the cross, looking back, all of that makes complete and perfect sense. Do you know what this demonstrates and tells us? It teaches us the doctrine of progressive revelation. Progressive revelation means God was always who He is, although mankind just knows it as God is able to or wants to give it to us. You and I know how God has functioned with Christ in the gospel. That was the same God in the Old Testament. You and I know how Jesus loves His people. That's the same way God was in the Old Testament. A lot of people say, well, that Old Testament God, He's mean and scary, and the New Testament God is nice. No, it is the same God in both Testaments. The only difference is, as the Bible was being written, we were learning more and more and more of who God is. When God finalized His Word, and we ceased recording Scripture, God was through revealing who He was to mankind. The very last book of your Bible, as a matter of fact, the last book written, says, we're not to add to the book. It's finished. It's complete. We know all that we need to know about God, the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Spirit. It's all here. This is everything the believer needs to function under the gospel. God has told us all. Now guess what? When we get to heaven, we will know more. But when we get to heaven, we will never reach the point where we know all. Because there's only one all-wise God. We'll never reach His status. So, the mystery of redemption, Paul covers in the latter part of verse 25. But now let's look at the method of revelation. The first part of verse 26. The method of revelation. It says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets." Think about this. The word "but" there comes right after the fact that Paul says, before no one understood it, but no longer are men hid to the gospel. No longer are men unable to see and comprehend the gospel. But now is made manifest. The word manifest means revealed or made visible. Revealed or made visible. It's not uncovering. Uncovering is where everyone's focused on the object and the sheet is removed. Manifested is where something is visible, but there's no guarantee that you're actually going to see it. There's a big difference between something being visible and something being seen. Have you ever heard someone looking for something and they say, "I can't find this," and you walk right over there and there it is right in front of them, and you go, "Boy, you wouldn't make a snake hunter. You'd hunt all around them, but they'd be able to bite you before you finally saw them." You ever said something like that? That's the idea here. The gospel is now made seen. It's made available. It can be looked upon and understood. It can be clearly seen and articulated. Yesterday, after we came back from fishing, I was over at my uncle's house and we were talking, and I just happened to catch a glimpse up in a tree in the neighbor's yard, and it was this. It was a little squirrel, and he was asleep on a limb. And you know how when you go sleep, your arms kind of drop down? I just saw something across the way. I saw this arm drop. I said, "What is that?" It was a squirrel. He'd fallen asleep. And I got to looking, and I said, "There's a squirrel asleep in that tree." He turned around and said, "No, there ain't." I said, "Well, he's not moving. He's asleep." He said, "How do you know he's asleep?" I said, "I just saw his arm go limp." He said, "I see his arm go limp." I said, "He's right there." So we started counting limbs. All right, you got two limbs on this side, two limbs on that side. I can clearly see the squirrel because I know where the squirrel lives. But the squirrel has skin the color of the bark on the tree. The squirrel is manifest. I'm like, "You can see it." "No, I can't." "Yeah, it's right there." So we get a little closer and I'm like, "Ta-da! I'm looking at the wrong limb." And so we start counting. We get over here and we count limbs. This goes on for 5 minutes. For two reasons. Number one, he don't think it's there. Number two, I know it is. So finally, in our argument of getting closer and closer to the tree, what happened? We waked the squirrel. We revealed the squirrel. The squirrel was already manifest. He was visible if you knew where to look. You knew what to look for. But when the squirrel got up and looked, and he was startled when he woke up too. The method of manifesting and showing the gospel. What's happened here is the gospel can clearly be seen. There's no one groping around going, "I wish I knew the gospel. I wish I could figure out the gospel. I wish somebody had the gospel." Folks, the gospel can clearly be seen. How? In the text. By the scriptures of the prophets. Do you get that? By the scriptures of the prophets. The Old Testament shows us Jesus Christ. The Old Testament makes Jesus Christ visible. I know a lot of people that say that today we shouldn't do anything but preach out of the New Testament. I had a woman Methodist preacher tell me the Old Testament was scary. You should never be teaching anything out of the Old Testament. That's scary. People get real scared. I'm thinking, lady, they're going to get real scared when they see the true God of the New Testament. Perhaps you should introduce them before they meet face to face. You shouldn't talk about the Old Testament. You shouldn't do all that. You should stay in the New Testament. But if you believe and understand the God of the New Testament, what you'll find is He fits perfectly in the pictures and promises of the Old Testament. If your theology can't make sense of both the Old and New Testament, it's not a biblical theology, because both the Old and New Testament had the same author. Had a number of different writers, people taking shorthand what the author said, and the author was the Spirit. And he wrote both the Old and New Testament. And Paul is saying that we can garner and gather and see the Old Testament, the gospel. You say, how can you preach the gospel of the Old Testament? The Old Testament pointed us to Christ. What do you think Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew and Philip were preaching? You think they were preaching Romans? Romans wasn't written for another 30 or 40 years. What in the world were they preaching? They were preaching the gospel of the Old Testament. When Philip arrived at the Ethiopian eunuch, headed back out of Jerusalem with no answers for his soul, he's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except somebody show me? Philip said, just your luck. God happened to place me on a lone country road going to nowhere. And I happened to understand Isaiah 53. And the Bible says Philip got up in that chariot and preached unto him Christ. Out of what? The gospel? Gospel wasn't written yet. He preached Christ out of Isaiah. And you know what? The biblical weight of the gospel being preached out of the Old Testament was sufficient through the power of the Spirit to break the heart of that Ethiopian eunuch. And while Philip was preaching, he didn't give an invitation. The eunuch said, stop! There's water. Why don't we get off here and get baptized? You say, all that happened through preaching Christ in the Old Testament? Folks, that's the only scripture that was available when Christ was preached. It was the preaching of the Old Testament on the day of Pentecost that saw 3,000 believe in one day. We've got these newfangled ideas of how to get people saved in our day, but we don't have an understanding of the Old Testament. That could be our problem. Could be our problem. When you preach Christ in the Old Testament, the Bible makes sense. When you show the wisdom and accuracy of God in the Old Testament, filled out in the New Testament, God all of a sudden has a higher degree of accuracy. When you see the intricate knowledge of God in writing out the Old Testament and the intricate little trivial, small, minor details that occur in the New Testament, you see God writing out future history thousands of years before it happens, right down to the point that they stick a sponge in vinegar and offer it to Christ on the cross on a branch of a hyssop bush. Folks, you just can't stage that kind of stuff. When you preach Christ this way, and you see Christ in the Old Testament, the method of revelation is preaching the Scriptures. Turning your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verses 10, 11, and 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets in the Old Testament were searching for the gospel. They were even prophesying of the gospel. But their prophecy was not benefiting them, it was benefiting us on this side of the cross. The prophecies that they were making, they didn't fully understand. The things they were searching for, they couldn't fully put together. Look at what it says in verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 1. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They wanted to know about this king that was going to die. They couldn't make heads or tails of that. They wanted to know about this prophet who was going to give his life. They wanted to know about God dying. It didn't make sense. They couldn't grasp it. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister to things which are now reported unto you. And then that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You notice what it says there in verse 12? It says that these men did this for our benefits. And it says that within them was the Spirit of Christ. In verse 11. Do you realize that these men were saved by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they did not fully understand the gospel to the same degree that you and I do? Now guess what? The method of revelation is to take what God put within these men that they did not understand and apply it to us today because we are in a position to understand it. Remember what the apostles asked the people to do in Acts in the very early church? They said, we don't have time to wait tables. Why don't you appoint 7 men to that and we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministration of the Word, studying the Old Testament. How's God going to reveal the gospel to us? How are we going to know? Folks, we're going to look to Scripture for the answers. How did the Old Testament prophets find it? The Spirit of Christ stirred them up to keep looking for it. If you're a child of God, you want to look in the Scriptures. You know why? That's your guidebook. That answers your questions. You don't call the psychic hotline. You don't take your fortune cookies home and apply them to your life. You don't read whether you're a turtle, a fish, or a billy goat in the paper each day and determine what kind of day you're going to have. You don't believe in the stars to direct your path. You believe in Scripture. And if you believe the gospel, you believe it for one reason. You believe the Bible is true. All these people tell me, I don't believe the Bible is true. I have no gospel to offer you. Because the gospel I preach is found in one place, the Scriptures. Yet today we have all these people that reject the Scriptures, yet they'll tell us God has told them something. As if God's going around tapping people on the shoulders, going, come here, let me whisper something in your ear. I'm going to give you something just special for you. I'm not going to give to anybody else. That lady that told me here a couple months ago, God gave me a special word. I thought, well, you're the 67th book. Let's write that down. We'll add it in the back of our Bibles. God spoke. Let's apply it. Folks, God's not going around whispering in ears. God's not showing up in their bedroom at night and shining light on your headboard. God's not sending an angel to wake you in your sleep. The most prominent person that that happened to was none other than Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormon cult. God's not sending down bright figures to get your attention. But the Bible does say that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. If you're seeing bright lights and you're hearing voices, you probably need to get checked into a mental institution. It's not God trying to get your attention. God reveals Himself through His Word. Through His Word. Not going around audibly talking. Let's be honest about it, folks. He has written down His gospel. Written it down in paper and pen. The day in which you and I live in, the gospel is in every language on the earth. The gospel's not been pulled back from mankind, but mankind may have turned his head from the gospel. We don't need God to go around and do some miraculous thing. It's there. It's written down. And here's what's interesting about it written down. God wrote down what He was going to do. God recorded what He did, the Gospels. And then God showed the world how He picked it in the Old Testament, practiced it in the Gospel, and preached it in the New Testament. I wish I knew the Gospel. I got good news. God wrote it down and lived it out. What more do you want? Someone doesn't want to hear that gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel. The gospel is available. All you must do is check the facts and you'll see them to be true. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. Over 500 people saw Him at one time. You won't find a lawyer in the country that'll get you off a murder conviction if it was 500 witnesses to it happening. But you'll find a lost world who wants nothing of the gospel, rejecting the testimony of a collective 500 witnesses at one time. That's not because they don't know the gospel. That's because they don't want to know the gospel. Look at our third point. We've seen the mystery of redemption, the first part of verse 25. The method of revelation in the first part of verse 26. Now the middle part of verse 26, the ministry of reconciliation. Paul there says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, be made known to all nations. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, I want you to get this in your mind. God wrote out what was going to happen in the gospel. The redemption of mankind. God wrote that all out using various writers from various backgrounds at different places and time, and all of their testimony agreed to an exact future event, and everything in that event went according to plan. Have you ever planned a big event? Might have been a big birthday party. Might have been a surprise party. You might have had some specific event planned and you had all this stuff you wanted to accomplish. And then when things started working, somebody said, well, how's it going? Well, it's going according to plan. Have you ever said, so far, so good? You know what that means? So far, we're on pace. It's going well. Maybe you're on a trip and you're going across the country and somebody will call and go, did y'all get out all right? Is everything? Yeah, we're moving along. We're on schedule. You see, folks, when we say things are going according to plan, and when we say things are on schedule, we say it with relief in our voice. Ah, no problem. Nice, normal day. Everything going according to plan. When the text here says, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, it's not God in heaven going, it went according to plan. No hiccups. No surprises. Oh, it's so good when a great plan comes together. Folks, there was never any doubt in God's mind. There was never any option on the earth. Everything would happen according to the foreknowledge and predetermined plan of God, right down to the most minute details. When the sparrow dies, our God knows. The numbers of hair on your head, our God knows. So when Paul here says that everything happened right down to the commandment of God, it wasn't that God looked at Jesus and said, we did it. We did it. It all worked. And they high-fived. God looked at Jesus Christ and said, according to plan, it wasn't, oh, what a relief it is. It was authoritative. That's the way it shall be. And that's the way that it was. So you say, well, everything that needed to happen happened. Yes. But there are still some things happening. Well, what would that be? Jesus Christ is work. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Yes, but you and I are not to be seated at the right hand of the church. His commandment continues. You all pretty well agreed with me a while ago when I said God said it and that's the way it was and it happened. Can I tell you something? He's also said that we will be obedient to the faith. You think you still have an option on that? Think that's still up in your power? No. This commandment is that everything would go according to plan, and the plan continues, and that the gospel is made known to all the nations. What the text says, made known to all nations, and nations here is plural. The good news travels all the way around the world. Remember my story about the sleeping squirrel? Our job is to go look, a sleeping squirrel, I don't see it. Look, a sleeping squirrel, I don't see it. Okay, I'll find somebody else. Look, a sleeping squirrel, oh, I see it. It's asleep on that limb. Got it. The Christian's gospel's the same way. Look, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, prophesied of the Old Testament Scriptures according to the predeterminate foreknowledge of God, came, died, pardoned, rose again, ascended into heaven. I see it! Great! You get it! Go tell others there's a sleeping squirrel. It's visible. It's available. It can be seen. I have no guarantee that I can make you see it. I have no guarantee I can make the next guy see it. But I know that He's there. I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I can see it. Those who see it will also tell it. Not just Israel, but all nations. When you see the word world in your Bible, it's not referring to every single solitary person 99% of the time. It's referring to world as in distinct groups of people all around the world. For God so loved the world. He loved nations other than the Jews. Do you know what a shock that would be to Nicodemus, to whom he was talking to, who was a master in Israel, and Jesus said, "You teach other people and you don't know these things?" This gospel was not just meant to stay in Palestine. Do you know that before the first century, this gospel had showed up all over Europe, all over Asia, all over Africa within 100 years? Matter of fact, the apostles were being accused of turning the world upside down for preaching this gospel. You familiar with a fellow named St. Patrick? Walks around with a four-leaf clover in his hip pocket and a little green hat on. He wasn't a Catholic. He was actually a gospel preacher. Within 100 years of when the apostles died, he was a second century gospel preacher in Ireland. Folks, the gospel had traveled to every part of the known world within 100 years. Why? That was the commandment of God. It wasn't I hope we get the word out. It wasn't I hope people will take it to other countries. God said He would. And He did. That sentence ought to follow every sentence God says He will do. World at large. Now, this is the present activity of believers. I say it again. This is what saved people do. They are commanded by the same God that saved them and foreknew them before the beginning of the world. That same God has commanded that you personally, individually, share this message with other people. You say, wait a minute, that's what we're paying you for, preacher. No, no, that's what you're doing. Believer, our God, who commanded that these things would be so, has also commanded that these word be known. And He's put it within the charge of every believer to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, I'm just not a very good preacher. Let me ask you a question. Have you encountered anyone in the last few weeks that had a story similar to this? I just don't know why this keeps happening to me. You encountered anyone that ever said anything like that? I tell you what, this day has just been horrible. I don't know why I can't get my checkbook straightened out. I don't know why. You just fill in the blank. I don't know why. You're just not going to believe what I'm going through. You know what you should respond back? Let me share with you a mystery. That gets people's attention. Human beings are interested in the unknown. We've got a TV show of people hunting for Bigfoot. And people are watching it. You know why? It's the unknown. There might really be one. These people are celebrities. If someone's telling you they don't understand why bad things keep happening to them, say, you want me to share with you a mystery? I tell you what, you'll have their undivided attention. Yes! They sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, it corrupted the world God built. When it corrupted the world God built, our bodies began dying. The reason our bodies are dying is because sin. The reason bad things are happening is because sin. The reason we have tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis is because sin. The reason we have thorns on bushes is because sin. The reason mosquitoes drink blood is because sin. You can just keep going down this list till they get it. This is why we're in the shape we're in. Here's good news. Our God knew that if He left the world up to us, we would ruin it, and we have. And all the people that are mistreating you, they're stained by sin just like you are, and they're looking out for themselves just like you are. But I've got good news. There was a man who wasn't just looking out for himself. He came to the world to look out for us. His name is Jesus Christ. He came to the world. He died. He purchased us with His own blood and redeemed us from the curse of sin so that death no longer has its hold on us. I can't promise you that you will have any great time on this life, but I can promise you there's a God who's able to forgive you of the faults of this life, give you joy in this life, regardless of circumstances, and able to forgive you of your sins so that you no longer face the judgment of the sins you've committed. You just preach the gospel message. You know what? They would say, that's not a mystery. You're preaching that Christianity stuff. That's right. Do you see it? That's right. You see it? Do you see it? It's right there. Do you see it? Well, I kind of make it out. I understand the whole sin thing, but I don't understand the born of a virgin thing. God's Word said it was so. We believe His Word's true. You see it? Folks, Paul closes his book with this thought. God wrote down the gospel. Jesus Christ came and lived out the gospel. God sent preachers around the world to preach the gospel. What more do you want from the gospel? What more do you want God to do? He told you He was going to do it. He did it. And then He sent people out to tell the world He did it. If that's not enough for you to understand it and believe it and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no other hope for you to be saved. Because that is the method that God uses to redeem every sinful person from their sins. And faith in Christ and His sacrifice. If you won't believe the testimony of God Himself, if you won't believe the life of Jesus Christ, and you won't believe the Word of God, and you won't believe the preachers of God's Word, folks, there's nothing else that we can do to help you in any way in your salvation. This is the way that God made His mystery known. And it's no longer a mystery. It works. You don't believe Jesus Christ is your Savior? You haven't by faith trusted in His sacrifice? I can do no more than what we've done this morning. Believe the gospel. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be judged because of the sins you've committed and the God you've rejected. Today, if you have not received the gospel, you've heard enough gospel to be judged to a harder standard and those that have heard no gospel at all. So I urge you, repent, believe the gospel. Let's stand.